Well, amen. If you will please take your copy of God's Word and turn to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7 is where we are this morning. It is great to see you. Thank you again to our music team and all those who serve in this way. And thank you also to our ushers. Our ushers are just always faithful in helping welcome people and pass the offering plates. I'm thankful for all of those who serve behind the scenes in our congregation. If you're a guest with us, we are going through the book of Matthew as a church together. Our practice is to go through books of the Bible, generally chapter by chapter and verse by verse, and we are in this section of Matthew titled The Preaching of the King, often known as the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus is speaking about God's kingdom and what it means to be a part of his rule and his reign. In chapter 5, he has kind of introduced a kingdom ethic, what is known as the Beatitudes of blessed are the meek, blessed are the poor in spirit. In chapter 6, he has expanded on how his disciples act. And the first part of chapter 7 is going to continue in this thought of how do Jesus' disciples act in a way that's different than the scribes and of the Pharisees. And then at the very end, he will give an invitation to any who will hear and who will listen. Let's read God's word together, Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 6. This is God's word. Judge not, that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure that you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. Let's pray. God, we thank you for loving us. You love us so much more than we can possibly imagine. You have shown great mercies to us. And Lord, we so underestimate the mercy and patience that you've shown us. Help us through your word to realize how much you have loved us so we can show that love to others in our lives. Help us to be a people that are known by mercy and not by judgment. Lord, I pray here for one who today maybe is even considering the claims of Christianity, the claims of the gospel. They realize and look in their own life that they have been captive to the rule and reign of the devil. They've been guided by their own passions, that today they would repent of sin and believe in the good news of the gospel, that they would receive a new king, Jesus, who is always good and kind, that they would no longer be guided by the passions of their flesh, but be guided by the indwelling Holy Spirit, that they would believe in the only Son of God and pass from death into life. We need your help, O Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Friends, when we come to the truth of God's Word, the truthfulness of Scripture, the truth always demands a decision. It always demands a verdict, something that we will either obey and receive, or it'll be something that we reject and we will walk away from. That's most clearly seen in the whole of Scripture with what you do about Jesus. Jesus is the central point of Scripture. He is the central emphasis of the entire Bible. If you believe that Jesus is sent from God, that he is Lord, that he did rise from the dead, everything else in God's Word makes sense. But if you reject that Jesus is the Son of God, you reject that he has been sent by the Father, and you continue in your own sin and your own way, then everything else will fall as a consequence of that decision. The truth always divides. The truth always separates. And if we are God's people, we want to make sure that we obey the truth, that we listen to the truth, because we want to follow Jesus our Lord. If Jesus is truly our Lord, then everything else will fall into place. And when we trust in Christ and our Lord, it shapes not only our relationship with God, it shapes our relationship with other people. You see, we can tell if someone actually has come to experience the mercies of God by how they show mercy to other people. We can know if someone has come to understand the love of God if they show the love of God to other people. You show me somebody who has experienced great mercy, great forgiveness, and has come to believe in a great Savior, I'll show you someone who has been changed. But so often we minimize the love of our Savior. We minimize His mercy. We minimize our own sin and need of redemption. Friends, the greater we understand Jesus is our Savior, the more we're going to show that to others. A small view of grace, a small view of sin, a small view of Jesus will show in our relationships. A big view of grace, a big view of our own sin, a big view of our Redeemer who rescues and restores will be shown in our relationships with other people. So if we call ourselves disciples of Jesus, do we show the same grace that Jesus shows us? Is our relationship with others marked with the same patience and mercy that God has given us? Are we patient? Are we kind? Are we agents of His grace, or are we agents of our own kingdom, of our own righteousness, of our own desires? I think Jesus is helping us see here that if you've really embraced His kingdom and His way of living, it's going to show in your interaction with other people. I really believe that the more you understand the gospel and its transformative power in your life, the more you're going to show gospel grace to other people. That's my main idea, and I think what Christ is calling us to see this morning in this text, that in Jesus' kingdom, how we see others reveals how we believe God sees us. How we see others reveals and shows or exposes how God sees us. If I believe that God sees me with mercy, I'm going to see others with mercy. It's going to come out in my interactions with other people. Friends, do you really believe that God loves you? Do you really believe that? Do you really believe that He's shown great mercy and great kindness? The greater you embrace that truth, the greater it will be revealed in your relationships with others. Let's see how Christ teaches us in this passage. In verses 7, 1, and 2, we're going to see that Jesus' disciples should see each other. The way we interact with one another as an overflow of the gospel in our life is with mercy. It's with mercy. Verse 1 perhaps is one of the most quoted verses in the Bible. It's really easy. Judge not that you will not be judged. We often get the first part, right? Judge not, the Bible says. You point to scripture, you point to correction. Somebody says, judge not. Usually it's used in a way of saying, you can't tell me what is right and wrong. I get to decide, not you. Is that what Jesus means? Is Jesus saying that we don't have any standard of truth or any standard of righteousness? No, I don't think so, because all of Scripture actually calls us to a judgment about the truthfulness of the Word of God. We're told to discern false prophets just a few verses later in verses 15 through 20. We're supposed to consider our own lives if our life is built upon the rock of the gospel, or it's built on the sand. Jesus himself in John 7:24 says, do not judge by appearances, but judge with a right judgment. 1 Corinthians 5, Matthew 8, there is a judgment that's given to the church. The congregation speaks together as God's people. 1 John 4:1 says, test the spirits. Galatians 1, 8 through 9, there is a judgment about the gospel and whether the messenger that is coming to the church is one that speaks the true gospel. 1 Thessalonians 5, we saw this even yesterday in our men's Bible study at Brahms, that we test all things and hold fast to what is good. So what does Jesus mean here? If we're supposed to judge, if we're supposed to test, what is he actually telling us to do? Well, the word here that Christ uses for judge is the word krino. It's not used in a legal courtroom decision setting. It's a different kind of judgment. It means to analyze. It means to evaluate, to kind of think critically about an issue. In a negative sense, it can actually mean to condemn or even to avenge. This is a command that is a present, ongoing command. We would perhaps say it in our way, don't make it a practice of judging. Don't make it a habit of criticizing. Don't make your attitude and lifestyle one of avenging personal wrongs. Jesus is calling his disciples not to avoid truth judgments, but rather to not be condemning of others, to not be correcting based upon their own personal rules. Our attitude as Jesus' people, our demeanor towards one another, is not one of criticism or judgmentalism. We aren't the umpire. Scripture is. Rather, our attitude should be one of mercy, because we know that we are going to face a judgment ourselves. And when you think of the judgment that we will face before God, do you want God to look towards you with criticism? Do you want God to look at you with condemnation, with anger or impatience? Oh, brothers and sisters, I know that I don't want a critical, judgmental, angry, emotional deity. I want a God, when I look at my own sin and my own soul, one who has great mercy, one who has great patience. Friends, this is the God of the Bible. It's not a God who compromises on truth, but a God who shows his covenant kindness to his people. A God who reveals his mercies to those he saves. He never goes back on his word. He never compromises truth. But he pursues reconciliation and redemption with his enemies. We just read in Ephesians 1 and 2 and 3 about how we were following the prince and the pattern of the prince of the air. We were following King Devil. We were following Satan as our Lord before redemption. What we deserve is God's enemies, is wrath. But instead, through Christ, God shows mercy. He comes into the world to save even his enemies. So as Jesus' disciples, if we've been saved by mercy, if we've been saved by his kindness, how much more should we show that kindness to other people? Jesus tells us the standard we use, the measure we use will be applied to us. Some Bible commentators note, and they think that in Jesus' day that there was a rabbinical teaching that on the judgment day, what would happen? God would have two different kinds of scales, two different kinds of measurements. Think like a scoop, you know, it's like scooping grain or something like that. And there would be a measure of judgment that would be for the Gentiles and a measure of mercy that would be for the Jews. And God would play favorites on which one he would want. Well, friends, that's not what Scripture teaches. God is both the just and the justifier. God doesn't play favorites and have two different types of measurements. He measures everyone the same based upon the person and work of Jesus. It has to do with what you do with Jesus, his son, that God judges you. And so in this, some have commented and thought, well, Jesus is saying, well, if you're picking which scale, you would want the scale of mercy. You would want the scale of kindness. Friends, on judgment day, do you want God to treat you with what you deserve? Or do you want God to treat you with grace? Friends, the good news of the gospel is not that God gives us what we deserve. It's actually that he gives us what we don't deserve. He gave Jesus what we deserve. He gave Jesus the wrath that we earned. He bore our sins. He bore the judgment we deserve. And because of Jesus, God now gives us his grace and his mercy and his love. This is good news. And we show this toward others. Brothers and sisters, in our interactions with others, does our attitude reflect one of mercy? Is our default mode grace? Is our default mode forgiveness? Or is it criticism, condemnation, or even complaining? Romans 14:10 unpacks this for the church, and I think this is helpful for us. Take your Bible and turn to Romans 14. I want you to see how Paul addresses the Romans and speaks to them with regard to the gospel and how the gospel impacts our personal relationships with one another. Romans 14, the context is this conscience idea of a piece of meat that's been offered in temple worship. And some Christians felt it's just a piece of meat, it's just dinner, I can eat it. And others were having a conscience issue saying, well, this was offered to worship a false god, and I don't feel that I can eat it in good faith. And Paul addresses this issue, but I think the attitude that we need to have is seen in verses 10 through 13. And this is all in the context of because Christ is Lord, Christ is risen from the grave. And so if Christ is the living God, if he is our Lord, then verse 10, Paul says, why do you pass judgment on your brother? Why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. When I see somebody doing something I don't like, when I see something, but you're doing something maybe I personally don't agree with, am I trying to put something in their life that's going to make it difficult for them to follow the Lord? Or am I trying to show mercy towards them to help them follow Jesus all the more? Because we will all one day stand before Christ. All of our deeds will be revealed before him on that judgment day for believers of the deeds done in the body. We need to treat one another with great mercy. Friends, let our posture and our attitude be towards one another an overflow of the mercies of God. Jesus' disciples should also see one another in verses 3 through 5 with meekness, with a meek judgment. Our Lord gives an illustration of this in verses 3 through 5. It's actually a funny illustration. I think Jesus is pretty funny here if you've thought about it. A speck here is like a little piece of sawdust, maybe a little wood chip, something that's kind of small, it's insignificant, it's just a little thing. The log here, maybe your Bible says plank, it's a building timber, it's like a house beam. We have, right, even here in our church sanctuary, you've got these giant wood beams that kind of add to the architecture. I mean, that's a big piece of wood. I mean, this is giant piece that's holding things up. And what's going on here? There's somebody that has a speck in their eye. This is a real problem. If you've got sawdust in your eye, if you've got a little chip of wood, it can cause eye damage. And someone tries to help him out. But the problem is they've got a 2x4 stuck in there. They've got a building timber that's blocking their vision. And they say, let me help you out. And really, they need to address the issue in their own life first. What's going on here in this kind of funny illustration? It first raises the question, are there some sins that are bigger than others? Are some sins logs or planks, and are some sins just simply specks or sawdust? When you look at Scripture, I think that it's very clear that every sin is the same in its character. Every sin is an offense to God. Every sin, no matter how big, no matter how small, without the substitutionary work of Christ applied on our account, deserves the wrath of eternal God. Even the small sins. However, not all sins are the same in their earthly consequence. There's a difference between looking lustfully at a billboard and committing adultery on your wife. Both are matters of the heart. Both can bring destruction. Both should be repented of, but both have very different earthly consequences. So how do we discern what's the log and what's the speck? How do I decide which is big and which is small? Well, I think that the Lord Jesus is trying to bring our attention to that the log, the plank, is the things in your own life. It's your heart. It's your relationship with God. It's not the speck is in your life and the log is in somebody else. It's rather that the log is in our own eye and the speck is somebody else. My heart posture is revealed here. I need to see my own sin, my own break of relationship with God, my own disobedience as something big, something that's got to get dealt with. And I need to see the speck in my brother's eye as something small, important, but not nearly as major as the issue in my own life. Friends, if we're honest, how often do we look at other people's sins and we treat them like they're a 2x4? And we think our own sin, our own hearts, our own desires are just little, small, insignificant things. We tend to downplay our own sins before God. The sinful illness of our hearts minimizes what we have done. But rather than being concerned with others, our first posture should be how our relationship with God has been broken because of our own sin. I must look at my own heart before I look at other people. We must strive to see our sin in the same way that God does. There's damage to the relationship that's caused when we grieve the Holy Spirit. There is sin that must be confessed. There are relationships that should be restored. We must realize that our sin was the reason that the Son of God came into the world. He came to save sinners. And we don't just look at the sin itself when we're looking at our own heart. We don't dwell on guilt and shame and kind of go down this downward spiral. But we also look at it by drawing nearer to the cross. You see, if we just look at sin itself, it actually may seem humble, but it minimizes the work of our Savior. We need to see ourselves for who we are, but also to see the work of Jesus as bigger and greater in our life. I love this illustration, and we're going to put this up on the screen here. Thanks, Tim. And by the way, we got a great group of young people that help out flying the Starship back up there. I'm so thankful for all that they do. I love this illustration. It's from a book called The Cross-Centered Life. And it describes how when the cross gets bigger in our life, when we understand God's holiness, when we draw closer to the work of Jesus, two things happen in our hearts. One, we realize that our sin is far greater, far more significant than we ever thought it was. But also, the more we draw closer to the cross, the greater the redemption that Jesus has brought for us appears in our life. The work that he accomplished on the cross becomes sweeter and more joyful. The work that Jesus has done doesn't change. But as I draw closer to him, the greater I understand it. If you've ever been out on I-40 north of here and you go to Amarillo and you go back east and you go through this little town called Groom, there's a giant cross. Anybody seen the cross? When you first see the cross in distance, it's itty-bitty. It's small. You see it and you recognize it. Now, as you draw closer, though, that gets bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger in your vision. And then if you've ever been there and stopped and stood underneath it and looked up, you realize, wow, this thing is huge. The cross itself hasn't changed. You've just drawn nearer to it, and your perspective is clearer. In the same way, when we draw near the cross of Jesus, when we grow in our understanding of the gospel, the work that Jesus accomplished hasn't changed. The sin in our life hasn't changed. We just understand it more and more as God understands it. When we come and partake of the table in a few minutes, the more we understand the love of our Savior, the more we remember his body broken for us, his blood shed for us, it brings it clearer and sharper into our focus to where we see things the way God sees it. When the cross is far, my sin looks small. The price of redemption looks insignificant. I'm not that bad. Jesus might be an okay Savior. I need help, but not much. But when the cross is big and my sin is clear, the purchase price of my redemption is greater than I ever thought possible. I'm deserving of wrath. Jesus' sacrifice is great. I have been saved of so, so much. When we see our sin and we see our Savior, it shapes our attitude towards others. I see me as God sees me. I see others as God sees them. Compare and contrast here. Look back in Matthew 7, verse 5. The Lord Jesus illustrates this by calling those who would deal with the speck before the log hypocrites. You might remember, it's been a while since we've seen this word. A hypocrite is a stage actor. It's the one who puts on a mask and focuses on externals rather than the matters of the heart. A hypocrite acts by dealing with externals. The hypocrite in verse 3, he sees the problem in others, but not in himself. In verse 4, the hypocrite will speak. He will say, let me deal with this. Let me be the correcting officer here. Let me be the one who's right. The hypocrite deals with externals. The hypocrite deals with what others can see. But the disciple of Jesus Christ, the Christian, deals with the matters of the heart. Our perspective is not externals, but the inward life. Our perspective is not what other people might think of us, but it's what God thinks of us. This is why I use the word meekness here. A meek person from the Beatitudes is one who's humble and is concerned with the matters of the heart. In James chapter 1, James says that when we give birth to desire, it leads to sin, which then brings forth death, and that a meek person is the one who receives this correction. A meek person is slow to judge the sins of others. A meek person is quick to deal with the sins of their heart. A meek person receives the word of God with gladness. So Jesus' disciples deal with internals. We deal with the sin of the heart. We realize it's an offense to God. We don't say anything towards others in verbal criticism, but rather first address matters with self-reflection. Only after we look inward, after we have a right view of our sin and our disobedience to God, only after we have a right view of the cross, only then should we then go help others out with meekness and with mercy. We guide each other towards holiness. Jesus is clear, by the way, you don't leave the speck in the other guy's eye. You actually go and you take the log out of your own eye first, and then you go and help the other with the speck. The splinter in the eye, if it's not addressed, will fester. It will wound. It will destroy your vision. But first, we have to look at our own hearts. Do I really believe God has been patient with me? Or I'm eager to jump in and make myself look better? Brothers and sisters, the Christian is not concerned with external appearances first and foremost. The Christian meekly deals with his or her own heart. So look at your own heart, brothers. Look at your own heart, sisters. Meekly receive the word. Meekly receive God's grace. Deal with the log, and then patiently, with mercy and gentleness, graciously speak towards others to the speck in their own eye. In verse 6, Jesus tells us also that Jesus' disciples should see each other with a mindful judgment. This is really a strange verse, and it's a challenging verse kind of right here. What is Jesus talking about? Why does it first seem that he's saying that you don't judge, and then he's here seeing in verse 6 seeming like you're judging? It's challenging. I think Christ is reminding us here that not everyone will receive correction. We need to speak with mindfulness, with mercy, with discernment. But we need to realize that sometimes we're going to bring the truth of God's word and it's going to be rejected. Dogs and pigs are mentioned here. What is this? What is Jesus speaking of? Well, contextually, if you remember, Matthew is a book written to Jewish believers, primarily a Jewish audience. Dogs and pigs would have been unclean animals. Dogs are often related to in the New Testament as false teachers. These are wild pack animals. They're scavengers. Imagine it'd be like a bunch of coyotes running up and down the street, getting into dumpsters, in the alley, messing with trash. This is not Pookie. This is not your little lap dog that you love and that you cuddle with. These are wild scavengers. Pigs are ceremonially unclean. They're used in idolatrous worship and idolatrous ceremonies. And the contrast here between dogs and pigs is with what is holy and with what is precious. What does Jesus mean here? Well, I think that Christ is telling us the command to love others is universal. The command to evangelize the lost is universal. There are times after repeated rejection, after repeated rebellion, a believer has to go back to remember that God is the one who ultimately changes hearts. It's not my efforts, it's not my correction that's going to fix the other person. I may give them the truth of God's word, but God has to change their heart. God is the one who saves. God is the one who softens hearts. Ultimately, the Spirit of God convicts. And we must be faithful to evangelize and faithful to proclaim truth, but we cannot force it upon a lost world. The world is going to do what the world is going to do. There are times in Jesus' ministry, times in Paul's ministry, where they witnessed, they evangelized, they faced persecution, they said, you know what, we're done. We're going to move on to the next town. As Jesus' people, we're gracious, but we're not naive. We realize that the gospel will polarize people. Some will receive it with gladness. Some will receive it with joy. Others with anger and even violence. So be faithful to love, faithful to minister, faithful to the truth, but know you may be rejected. Brothers and sisters, I think sometimes when it comes to evangelism, when it comes to loving other people, we act as if their response is a measurement of our faithfulness. If they don't believe, then somehow it's my fault. Now, it may be that you didn't have boldness. It may be that you actually didn't share Christ. It may be that you didn't actually love. But friends, our command is to go with the gospel and not find our identity in the reception of the message. Our identity is in Christ Himself. And while it's never a waste of time to love people, never a waste of time to serve people, or a waste of time to witness to people, Jesus reminds us we have a stewardship. There's limited time, limited efforts, limited resources. We can't force someone to change. So be mindful when dealing with others. Some will hear, some will not. Be faithful regardless. I think it's also a warning to us as God's people. When we're corrected by the truth, how do we respond? Do we respond by trying to devour the messenger? Or do we respond with mercy and humility? Do we respond with meekness? Or when a brother or sister comes to us with mercy and patience and kindness, is our reaction to rage against them? Friends, let's be happy to receive correction that may be hard to hear. Don't be like the false teachers. Don't be like the unbelieving world. Proverbs 9, verse 8 says, "Do not reprove a scoffer, or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you." We can't be shocked when unbelievers act this way, so be wise. Be wise in your own heart. Don't be a scoffer. It's only by the grace of God that we are what we are. It's only through His mercies that we've been saved. Friends, do you believe you've been saved by the same gospel? The same truth? The grace of God has come into your own life and you say, if it wasn't for Jesus, this would be me. And so I must trust and rely upon His grace and His mercy, not in my own goodness. We are mindful. We have discretion, but it reminds us of the great, amazing goodness of our Lord who saves. I want to end with a little bit of concluding application here for some of us to think through how we confront someone that may have a speck in their eye. So some practical tips for us as the body of Christ. These should be up on the screen. If you need any of these, I'd be happy to email or share this slide with you. Some things from God's word that will be helpful for us in not judging like the world and not having a posture of condemnation. The first question is, I think we need to ask in our own hearts, am I as merciful and meek to this person as God has been to me? Luke 6, 37, 38 says that with a good measure, God has been merciful to us with overflowing forgiveness, with overflowing grace. When I need to speak to a fellow brother or sister, is my posture one of overflowing, abundant grace? Friends, the gospel reminds us that we have been given more mercy than we can possibly imagine. Another thing that we need to always ask is, am I defending my personal rights? Or am I concerned with mercy towards a weaker brother or weaker sister? We read the passage in Romans 14, 10 through 13 about how we sacrifice our rights. We don't put stumbling blocks in front of others. Sorry, this fly is just killing me here. I know y'all see it too. Get out of here. I love you, church. 2 Corinthians 8, 9 says, yet for our sake he became poor. Often when I feel my own rights have been violated, I see the log in others and I think my own problem's a speck. Our concern should not be for our rights, but rather for our brothers, for our sisters, that they can know the goodness and grace and mercy of God. The gospel reminds us of a Savior who gave up every right. He left heaven itself to secure our redemption. Number three, am I certain I have done self-examination with meekness before I speak to a brother or sister? King David in Psalm 139, verses 23 through 24 says, search me, O God, and know my heart. See if there's anything unclean in me. If you see an issue with a brother or sister that needs to be addressed, the first thing you need to say is, God, is that me? Search my heart, God. Am I doing the same thing? This is where the counsel of other faithful brothers or sisters can speak into your life, and maybe you need to just receive their correction. That God is using them in your life to reveal ways that need to be addressed. The gospel reminds us that none of us have perfect motives. Jesus is the only one that had a perfect motive. And we minister as an overflow of his work and ministers of grace. Number four, am I presuming on a person's motives or am I giving them a chance to present best intentions? 1 Corinthians 4, 5 that we read at the beginning of our service says that the Lord reveals the motives of the heart. We should not assume the motives of other people. We should allow grace. There's going to be times, sometimes, where you feel you've given the holy food, given the pearls, and it's been thrown back at you. Friends, the gospel reminds us that God will ultimately set all things right. God will ultimately reveal what's going on. Maybe they get away with it. Maybe they meant it when they said that. But that's okay. That's okay. God knows, and God will deal with it. Number five, am I hoping to bring the mercies of God into this person's life, or do I want to make them pay? James 2:13 reminds us that mercy triumphs over judgment. Is my goal judgment? Is my goal my sense of justice? Is my goal to get at them? Or is my goal to be one who brings them to the cross, helps them to see God's mercy, to see the work of Jesus? The gospel reminds us that God doesn't make us pay. Aren't you glad God doesn't make us pay? The gospel shows us it has been paid for. And finally, am I seeking God's mercies to be shown to the person by restoration? Or do I have a prideful aim or prideful ambition? Galatians 6, 1 through 5 says that we restore brothers and sisters with a spirit of gentleness. Thinking we are something important, that our agenda, our plan is such a big deal, it's a deception of our hearts. The gospel reminds us that we have been dealt with a spirit of gentleness. We have a Savior who reconciled even his enemies to himself. He restores through his goodness. Friends, aren't you thankful for grace? Aren't you thankful that God has shown you great mercy? And if there is someone in your life who you need to speak with, you need to visit with. Remember the mercy God has shown you. Remember the meekness of your Savior. And remember that He came to save even His enemies. As Jesus' disciples, how we see others exposes how we believe God sees us. We're going to take a moment now and actually remember that. To remember God's mercies, to remember God's grace, to remember His body broken for us and His blood shed for us. What I'd like you to do, our music team will come up in just a moment, but while they're coming up, I'd like you to prepare your hearts and be silent and to remember the grace and mercies of our Lord. Let's take a moment of reflection, then I'll pray for us. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the great love You've shown us through Christ. Help us to draw near the cross, to see Your redemption, to see our sin as You see it,